Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 12 as we continue looking at the life of Abraham. Or at this point, the life of Abram. Last week we began the life of Abram, and there we saw the way back into the presence of the Lord was by responding in faith to the call of the Lord. And here we'll see, though, that more than just faith, it is ultimately the faithfulness of the Lord that will preserve Abram and that ultimately preserves us as well. Hear now the word of our God. Genesis 12, beginning at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that they had. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing upon the preaching of his word. O Father, we give thanks for the privilege it is to have a copy of your word in a language that we can understand. We pray that merely than reading it, merely than understanding it, we would live by it. And as it is goes forth, we would receive it by faith, and we would know the Savior who has loved us and given himself for us, and that by the Spirit we would go and do likewise. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. When we consider many that we know, when we consider the church broadly, we see many falling around us. And when I say falling, falling away from the faith. And there is a movement called deconstructionism going on all around us, not usually in Reformed churches, but in the church in general. And it's very sad. I hear of many who used to be walking with the Lord and now have turned away. And for many of us, as we continue to go through our Christian life, the number of people that we know who have been very close to us, who at one point seemed to be walking with Christ and now have fallen away, continues to grow and grow year after year, and often weighs heavy in our hearts. And not only does it weigh heavy as we consider those who have left in their own state, but often it does ask, causes us to ask questions of ourselves. We begin to wonder, will I be able to persevere to the end? When I see so many around me, so many leaving the faith, so many who at one time seemed to be strong Christians who have fallen away, I begin to question, will I make it to the finish line? Will I be able to cross into glory? Will I have the joy of entering into Emmanuel's land? And here at our text, we don't get the full answer, but we get the foundation that we need for the assurance of our salvation. And we'll be looking here, in one sense, practically at the perseverance of the saints, and more even fundamentally than that, the very faithfulness of God himself. When we look at our text, we will see Abram. And Abram last week, or 2 weeks ago, we saw his astounding faith. He is known as the father of faith. He, in one sense, is an example that the Apostle Paul uses to set forth of what Christians ought to live like, trusting in the Lord. And we saw him leave his own home country, leave his family, leave everything that was familiar to him, and to go by faith to a land that he did not know. And when we see this, we often are taken aback that someone could live such a life. But here in this text, often we find a man that you and I can probably more often than we'd like to confess, relate to. A man who has sincere faith, but at times falters. A man who doesn't always walk with the Lord in a manner that he ought to be walking with. And yet, although Abram, as he falters, he stumbles, yet we'll see in his stumbling that the Lord doesn't stumble, that the Lord remains faithful to Abram, even in spite of Abram's weakness. And as we compare these two things, Abram's weakness, the Lord's strength, what we come to realize is that the ultimate ground of our ability to dwell in the presence of God is His faithfulness. His faithfulness and not our faith. Yes, we must respond to the Lord's call with faith. But the faith that you and I respond to is a faith that the Lord Himself maintains in our heart. And He maintains our access to Him through Christ. And as we look at our text, we'll see two things. First, in verses 10 through 15, we'll see the faltering faith of Abram. And then, in the second half, 16 through 20, we'll see the firm faithfulness of the Lord. The faltering faith of Abram and the firm faithfulness of our Lord. And as we look at that, we will be encouraged that although we are weak, our God is strong, and He is faithful to everything He has promised to His people. Look with me now at the first half, verses 10 through 15, and here we consider the faltering faith of Abram. As we look here at Abram, this section of his life, we're going to notice two things. Something that he turns from. He's going to be turning from the promises of God. And as he turns from those promises, he winds up turning to himself. He ends in a rather, it's not a very pretty picture. He ends in a position where he is extremely self-centered, thinking only about himself. And so first, consider how he turns from the promises of God. And there are two promises that he primarily turns from. He turns from the promise of the land. Here, when we consider that, look with me real quick at verse 10. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Famine has come, and Abram wonders if he can actually live here. There's no food. If there's no food, how can I actually make my dwelling place here? So he begins to reason, and he heads down to Egypt. And as we look here at this verse, there's nothing in one sense in this verse in and of itself that would cause us to conclude that it is either positive or negative. This is Abram doing something praiseworthy, going and finding food for his family, or is he sinning against God? But there are several things, if we consider what has come before and what comes after, that lead us to conclude that this decision to go down to Egypt, it was not a good decision. It was a faltering in his faith. Look what comes before. Notice that Abraham, back in chapter 12, verse 1 of chapter 12, was commanded. He was commanded by God Himself to leave his home country and to go to the land of Canaan. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. He had an imperative, an explicit command given to him from by God to go to this land. Not only did he have a command to go to this land, but he also had a promise from the Lord. Look at verse 7. A promise that this land would be a land for him and his children. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. He was commanded to go here. He was promised that this would be his land. And he had even, in one sense, when we looked at verse 9, he had, in one sense, symbolically conquered the whole land. When he entered from the north, and by this sojourning to the land, he ended in the south. He had traversed the whole country of Israel, even though there was enemies dwelling in the land. Abram had the land. It was promised to him. He had obeyed the command, and now he goes down to Egypt. And he goes here. There are some things that, in one sense, the text doesn't have. There is no command from the Lord. When Jacob, or Israel, goes down to Egypt, and we'll consider that later in the sermon, when Israel goes down to Egypt, he does so because the Lord permits him to go. And the Lord actually promises Jacob, when he goes down to Israel, that he would bring him back. But we don't have any of that here. Rather, we have Abram living by sight. He sees no food in his land, but when he looks to Egypt, a land that would have been well watered by the Nile, he sees food there. And one commentator, I think, puts it very well. He says, in a famine, it might well seem a providence that Egypt was nearby, watered by the flooding of the Nile. Yet all the indications are that Abram did not stop to inquire, but went on his own initiative, taking everything into account but God. His craven and torturous calculations are doubly revealing, both of the natural character of this spiritual giant and of the sudden transition that can be made from the plane of faith to the plane of fear. He comes into Canaan with much faith. Now he goes down to Egypt and becomes extremely afraid. So he doesn't trust this promise. He doesn't trust the Lord to provide for him, even though it seems that there is no provision. And yet the second way that he doesn't trust the Lord, we see, is that he turns from the promise of protection. Look back with me at verse 3 from 2 weeks ago. There it says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse." Him who dishonors you, I will curse. Here the Lord had given an explicit promise to Abram that if anyone would even dishonor him, do something that was, one sense, below what ought to have been done, not even necessarily physical, but maybe even just with words or actions, the Lord would curse that individual. The Lord had promised to protect him. Later on, we'll see that the Lord is a shield to Abram. The Lord is Abram's stronghold, his fortress, where he can find refuge. But what happens to Abram when he goes down to Egypt? He goes down to Egypt and he becomes afraid. He does not trust that the Lord will protect him. He does not trust that the Lord will keep him safe here. And he takes matters into his own hand. He begins to, in one sense, set up his wife with a half-truth. She is his half-sister, so what she says, in one sense, is true. But she goes on to deceive Pharaoh and she becomes endangered. Abram isn't trusting God in this situation. Rather, he is simply taking matters into his own hands. And we see the big shift as well. That when he came into Canaan, in verse 6, it notes that the Canaanites, those enemies of God who would trouble Israel throughout their life, they were still dwelling in the land. But Abram, as he had his gaze fixed on the promises of God, was able to march through the whole of the land. But as he turns his gaze from these promises, he goes to Egypt, he becomes afraid, and he now endangers his own wife. And as we consider that, notice he doesn't look at the promises of God. And he ends up, in the end, only looking at himself. Look at verses 12 and 13. And, well, let's just begin at verse 11. "When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." Notice all these first-person singulars. He wants things to go well with him. He's concerned about his own life. And because he's concerned about his own life, he puts his own wife into danger, causing her to be, in one sense, taken into Pharaoh's household, not only in one sense endangering her, but endangering, in one sense, all the promises of God himself. That she is now captive here. Abram can't go back to the promised land. She's been taken, and we'll find out that this is through Sarai. The Lord promises to give him a seed, to make a great nation out of him. Everything that God has promised, through Abram's failing to trust the promises and look to himself, actually endangers these as well. When Abram was trusting the promises, back in verse 7, he was brought into the presence of God. The Lord appeared to him. He was looking out unto the Lord, and he saw the Lord. But now as he fails to look at these promises, the only thing he can see is his own life. The only thing he can see is the own danger that he is in. And we consider here Abram, a man of faith, a man who is willing to leave much behind and follow the Lord, yet a man who was still a sinner, whose faith at times, when tested, faltered. We ought to learn from Abram's example and note the danger of living by sight. Adam, when he turned from the word of God, he too endangered his own wife. When the Lord comes in judgment, he says, "It's the woman that you've given me." And the end result is that Adam is removed from the presence of God. Here, as Abram as well turns and does not trust the Lord, he endangers his wife. And as he not only endangers his wife, he winds up leaving the promised land, that place where the Lord dwelt and appeared to his people. And what we ought to note is that all vitality, All vitality in our spiritual life comes from faith in Christ. If we are to live God-honoring lives, lives that can withstand all sorts of trials, it has to be by faith. Not by our own strength, not by sight, but by trusting in the Lord, trusting in those promises. We have to learn daily to look to Christ as our supreme good. Not seeking our own name, not seeking our own life, but looking unto His name. We have to look unto Christ and see His power, His might to save us. Although we don't know how we might provide food in troubled times, we know that all things are under Christ's feet and that He has the power to provide for our needs. We need to look constantly unto the wisdom of Christ. Although we can't figure out why His ways are good, why we ought to, in one sense, always follow His word when things look trying, yet we know that He is wise. Instead of taking and bringing things to our own judgment, we can step back with 20/20 vision now here and see that Abram's plan is a terrible plan. To leave to a dangerous land, to put his wife up to this deception is a bad, terrible idea. And we ought to always look unto Christ, seeing that He is wise, and that what He has revealed in His Word, we ought to always follow. And here what we see as well is that there's a slow progression in Abram's life as he turns away from faith. Notice in verse 10, when he goes down to Egypt, he takes his whole family with him. He's not ultimately selfish at this point, where he, in one sense, will end up. But in one sense, he has a great concern for his family. We could have read here in verse 10 that there was a famine in the land, so Abram left his family behind to go provide for himself. But he doesn't do that. He takes his family. He goes to Egypt because he's actually trying to provide for his family. But when he gets there, he realizes the situation is far worse. And we realize that because he's turned from faith, because he's turned from looking unto God and the promises that God has given him, and he's looking to his own strength. His own strength can't support his family here. And the only thing he tries to do is save himself, which ought to be a warning to heads of households. There's a great temptation that when trials come, we take matters into our own hand. We often think that we don't have time to maintain a close walk with the Lord. That what does it matter if I spend time in prayer and scripture reading when we have bills to be paid, when there needs to be food set on the table? But that was the same attitude Abram had here. There was a great need for supply, for food, for basic necessities. And instead of trusting the Lord, instead of maintaining that walk that he had with the Lord, he begins to reason in that manner. And it ended poorly. It was a slow and steady decline. It began with a concern for his family that brought him to Egypt, but it ultimately ended with his own self taking precedent. And so we ought to heed this example, that it is not merely enough to put our family first, but we must always put Christ first. We must always be living in faith, a close and intimate walk with Him, because if that begins to dwindle, all our good intentions will begin to shrivel up as well. And in the end, sadly, often we will look like Abram and doing things that we will regret. Let us learn from this. Let us not falter like he did, but maintain that vital relationship. And we're always walking with the Lord, always looking into his promises, so that we might not be put into such a trying situation. And yet, although Abram fell, and although you and I often fall, we see that there is something even greater behind all this. It is the firm faithfulness of the Lord Himself, which comes out in verses 16 through 20. And here in these verses, we see that despite Abram's faltering faith, the Lord is faithful to His word. And verse 16 is a rather, I think, astounding verse. It's both a warning at the same time and an encouragement to believers. Verse 16, "And for her sake, Pharaoh dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels." Abram is at an all-time low, as it were. We'll see some more later on in his life. He's clearly not walking faithfully with the Lord, and yet the Lord, in his grace, continues to pour out blessings upon him. In one sense, it's a warning that just because we experience material prosperity, it's not a sign that we're having a good walk with the Lord at that moment. But it is also a sign that our God deals with us graciously. He does not, in one sense, see us straying away and then withdraw all his blessings from us. Here, he provides much for Abram, and Abram will be able to take it back to his homeland with him. This is the grace of our God. But even more than that, in the remaining verses, we see that the Lord is faithful to actually redeem Abram out of Egypt. And when we look here at Abram's exodus out of Egypt, it is very similar to what happens with Israel later. There are several parallels here that, in one sense, what we see happening here in the life of Abram, in one sense, is a small foreshadowing of Israel's life. Both go down because of a famine. Jacob goes down because of the famine that Joseph was told about. Abram went down because of this famine. Both are set free because of plagues. Here, the Lord plagues Pharaoh in Exodus, when Israel's in bondage there. The Lord will again plague Pharaoh with those 10 plagues in order to free Israel. Both Israel and Abram leave Egypt with great plunder. Here we had read it in verse 16. Later in Exodus, they will go and ask their neighbors for all sorts of goods, and they'll be able to take those with them as they leave. Even the language is extremely similar. When Pharaoh finally kicks Abram out, he says, "Take her and go." The same words that are used when Pharaoh kicks Moses and Israel out with them. And as the exodus out of Egypt was a sign, a type of the redemption of all believers out of our sinful estate, we see that here happening as well. Abram has sinned, he has fallen, and now he is being redeemed. He's being bought back. He's being brought again into God's presence, even though he doesn't deserve it. The Lord is faithful to his promises. Even verse 17 brings attention to the fact that the hero of this whole story is the Lord. Verse 17 begins with these three words: "But the Lord." But the Lord. Not chance, not luck, not coincidence that these plagues come, but from the hand of a loving Father, the hand of a sovereign God who is faithful to everything that he has promised. And as he's promised to it, although Abram could not imagine this type of deliverance, the Lord brings it about. He plagues the house of Pharaoh so that Sarai might be set free and so that they might be able to return into the very presence of God, which happens, we'll consider next week in chapter 13. But just looking at verses 3 and 4 there, it says, "And he, Abram, journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord." Just as Israel was redeemed out of Egypt, redeemed out of the house of bondage and slavery, and brought to Sinai, where the tabernacle was given, here Abram is brought to Bethel, to the house of God, into God's presence once again, even though he did not deserve it. As we look here at the Lord redeeming Abram and later redeeming Israel, we ought to marvel at the beauty of the covenant of grace. That here, the Lord has given us even greater promises. And as he's given us these promises, he is also faithful to fulfill all these. And as he is faithful to all these promises, we have a sure foundation upon which to build our assurance. Think what happened to Adam. When Adam sinned, when he ate the forbidden fruit, he failed in faith. He did not trust God's word, but he trusted the word of the serpent. He trusted the word of his own wife, and he ate that food instead of looking unto what God had said. And because he did that, he was cast out. And there were no promises regarding the covenant of works that he might be brought back and restored in that covenant. There was a promise of eternal life. It was based upon continual obedience, perpetual personal obedience. But look what happens here. Abram was called to go to this land. He left the land. He was called to trust the promises of God. He failed to trust these promises. And yet the Lord, we see in the covenant of grace, has given even greater promises. And these greater promises, he, one sense, because he is faithful, maintains them even to sinful Abram. And we look at Genesis 3:15, we saw that there is a promise of a redeemer, one who would crush the head of the serpent. But there is also the promise, in one sense, in seed form, that there would be enmity, there would be a change of heart given to his people so that they would continually trust the Lord. The Pentateuch will end with Deuteronomy. The Lord will call his people to circumcise their own hearts. But then he will also give this promise, I will circumcise your hearts. When we get to Ezekiel, we see there the Lord promising that he would take out the heart of stone and give his people a heart of flesh. We see in the new covenant that the Lord himself would not write the law on tablets of stone, but would write it on our hearts. There is the promise of the Spirit, that the Spirit himself would be given to his people so that he, that God himself, although he requires faith to enter into his presence, he would pour out the Spirit upon his people so that they would continue to trust him in spite of their own failings. Here, again, it's ultimately built upon the faithfulness of God to these promises. Paul in Romans says in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, what if some were unfaithful, speaking of the Jews? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. It would be far better for every single person here to be a liar than to bring the smallest shadow of a doubt to the faithfulness of God. God will be faithful. He cannot lie. He must keep his word. He must keep all these promises that he has given to his people. He promised to give this land to Abram. He promised that he'd have a seed. And so he brings a plague. He brings this plague to redeem Abram out of it. And he's given these promises to all his people. Not necessarily to bring us out of the land of Egypt, but to bring us into glory, into the heavenly Eden, into the new Jerusalem. And although we at times feel that our faith might give way, we often might wonder, will I make it to the end? The Lord has promised to preserve his people. Christ himself says that no one can snatch him out of his hand. No one can take us out of the hand of the Father. We are kept. There is a guarantee that we will be brought into glory. And yet, although there's these great promises, we ought to recognize that there are times where the Lord allows us, causes even our faith to falter so that we would learn to trust him and not our own strength. It ends here with Abram being, as it were, utterly humiliated. He, in one sense, is rebuked by the pagans. Look at verse 18 and 19. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife?" And Abram has no response to make. He knows that he's guilty. He knows that he has sinned. He's being rebuked by a godless pagan. And here, he leaves humbled. And when we come next week to chapter 13, and we come the week after to chapter 14, we'll see that from this fall, Abram's faith will actually be strengthened. It will. He will go on to, in one sense, trust the Lord to maintain him in this land. He will risk his own life to go save his nephew Lot. And it's through this humiliating process that he learns to trust the Lord all the more. And this is what happens to many of us as well. When we falter, when we realize that there is little strength in us, it is a means of coming to the end of ourselves. It is a means by which the Lord teaches us to look unto Christ all the more. Thomas Boston, in his very helpful book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, notice that there are many ways that Satan often tries to keep the Christian in a doubting frame. And one way, he writes, is that Satan has to keep souls in a sad, doubting, and questioning condition is by suggesting to the soul his relapses into the same sin. And he, in one sense, actually cites this passage because this sin that Abram commits here, he will commit again later in his life. He will endanger his own wife again. And in one sense, he writes that as the saints often fall, it's a means of, again, bringing them out of themselves and looking unto Christ. The relapses of the saints, writes Boston, come to pass that they may see their own inability to stand, to resist or overcome any temptation or corruption, and that they may be taken off from all false confidence and rest wholly upon God, and only upon God, and always upon God. And since we need to have our faith tested, so that we would learn to look unto the one who is faithful in all situations. As we see many around us falling away, turning from the faith, either those on the internet far away from us, or often those who are even closer to us. And we wonder, will I make it? Well, If you were left to yourself, you would not. Left to yourself, you are like Adam. Left to yourself, you are more like Abram. But the good news is you're not. The good news is you have come to Christ. You have come to the mediator of a better covenant with better promises, with a God who is faithful in all situations. Jude writes concerning the saints in a doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless for the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. It's a doxology, praising the Lord, giving him all glory that he preserves and keeps his saints into the final day. We need not worry. Christ will keep his own. And as he keeps his own, it will resound to the praise of his glorious name. Let us pray. O Father, we adore and praise you. When we know our own hearts, we know how easily we turn from you. We are astounded that you do not turn from us, that you and your eternal counsels have fixed your love upon us, and you have promised to keep us in spite of who we are. And we thank you for this. We ask that we would be humbled before you, that we would learn to look unto Christ all the more, that we would not find strength in our own self, in our own will and resolve, but in the resolve of him who is utterly sinless. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.